Heavenly Father, again, we come before your throne of grace boldly, purely on the blood of righteousness, of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Lord, I need your help to be able to preach your word with clarity and with power from on high. I pray that you would take the Holy Spirit, that you would encourage the believers, cause those that don't know you to flee to you and seek refuge in you. That each of us, O Lord, would grow and that Christ would be formed in us more clearly, that those around us may be able to see how you have loved us and given yourself for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, turn to Jeremiah 32. You can just hold it there, but we'll be there in a minute, but you turn there. I took my sermon topic from a book that Brother Fred gave to me a few months ago. He preached on the pleasure of God in bruising his son, and it moved my heart and stunned me to know that God would bruise his son and take pleasure in it for people like us. But I chose as my topic the pleasure of God in doing good to all who hope in him. And in order to give a message like this and bring the gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ, that he does good, I would like to make one statement in order to keep from putting God, man, at the center of the gospel, but to keep God value and force, the driving force and the drawing force in bringing man to the gospel. And that statement is that God does not need man at all. He is completely and totally satisfied with himself. He is completely and totally sufficient in the fellowship and satisfied in the fellowship of his Son and his Spirit. It is only out of the pleasure and delight of bringing us to him through his Son, out of his benevolent heart, that we can even delve on a subject like the pleasure of God in doing good to all who hope in him. And I just wanted to clarify that, because in a sermon like this, we can bring ourselves as we are the center of God's attention. And we are not the center of God's attention. His Son is the center of his attention. And all those that are in his Son, that are in him, that's the ones who he does good to. And there's a verse in Zephaniah 3:17. You don't have to turn there, but it says, "The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will rejoice or exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy or with loud singing." That astounded me. I mean, I can't even hardly grasp a hold of that God would exult or come forth with loud singing or great joy over me. A sinner, a person who has defiled his name, a person who has dishonored him for most of my life, a person who was a God hater and was apart from God in all ways. I can't even imagine. I mean, can you imagine that God would break out in singing over you? I can't. You might say, how can you say this? And I say, by the authority of God's word, sealed by the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the New Testament, in his blood, which is found in 1 Corinthians 11:25, Mark 14:24, Hebrews 8:6-13, that the new covenant is in his blood, which we can say we are in Christ, then we are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Galatians 3:29. What promise? And that's why I wanted you to turn to Jeremiah. 32, 38 through 41, the promise that is in the everlasting covenant or the eternal covenant instituted by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are many great and wonderful promises in this eternal covenant. One, that he will be our God. One, that he will give us new heart. One, that he will make us one heart. One, that he will write the law of God upon our heart. But what I'd like to focus on tonight is three of those promises that is found in the eternal covenant, which is starting in verse 38, Jeremiah 32, 38. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. And I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me. And I will rejoice over them to do them good. And I will faithfully plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. And one of the promises that I left out, and just that I'm not preaching on tonight, though, is that it just astounds me that God would place the fear in my heart that I would not turn away from him. Not me. That he would give me this awe of him, of his great power and mercy and grace and his drawing power and his greatness. And so these promises that I'm going to focus on is found in here, and it is that God will never turn away from doing good to his covenant people, those that are in Christ. God rejoices in doing good to them, which same thing as Zephaniah said, that he would break out in great singing with great shouts of joy over his people. And he does this with all his heart and soul. I can't comprehend that. But anyway, let's take a stab at it. God will never turn away from doing good to his people, which is one of the promises in the new covenant. God is not good sometimes and bad sometimes, like we are. He's going to keep on doing good for his people throughout the ages. When things are going bad, and I put that quote, as we deem them bad, that does not mean he has stopped doing good for us. God never stops doing good. That's what he says. God will never turn away from doing good for his people. He is shifting things about and working, as it says in Romans 8:28. All things, God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. That includes those things that we term bad. And he also, in Psalm 84:11, says, no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. What a promise. No good thing. He's working all things for our good. He is withholding nothing for us. And then we can even say, as the psalmist David said, it was good, and I underlined good, for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. It was good. Even affliction coming is good for us. God never stops doing good for his people. Even in the face of our enemies, or in the face of someone who has oppressed us or put us down, who has the upper hand on us, or has abused us, we can say, as Joseph could say to his brothers, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. God is sovereign. And this is why we can take great comfort, because if he says that he will never turn away from doing us good, and he is sovereign and he rules and overrules all of the affairs of men, that's why we can take great comfort in even in tribulation, even in distress, even in persecution, even in famine, even in nakedness, peril, and sword, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loves us. And if that, the second promise that God rejoices in doing them good, and that's the same one that's in Zephaniah, that he exalts or he shouts with loud singing over doing his people good. And what I see is what it says in Deuteronomy 30 and verse 9, the Lord will again take delight in prospering you. And literally that prospering means make you have excess for good. So, I mean, if God is delighting in making us have excess for good, and that is not that some would have and take the health, welfare, religion and say that you're going to be rich if you believe in Jesus Christ. You're never going to be sick if you believe in Jesus Christ. He is going to prosper us for our good, for the eternal good of our eternal souls throughout, beyond excess for our good. And what I see in this is God is not reluctant in doing us good. I guess that's the thing. It's been over the years, I guess through different teachings at different times, it's like God was off up here and I had to beg and plead with him while he does want us to keep before him and call upon his name and ask him. It is not that he is hiding from us and playing hide and go seek with us. He is not reluctant in doing us good. There is a desire, is what I see in this, in him to do his people good. And in 2 Chronicles 16:19, which has long been one of my favorite verses over the years, and I had kind of let it slip out of the conscious memory of my mind, but it goes like this. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth to show his might in behalf of those whose heart is whole toward him. And that whole does not mean sinlessly perfect. It means wholly devoted to him. The Lord is searching throughout the whole earth and he's looking, oh, there's one who's devoted to me. He sees his heart, he knows our hearts, he knows our words, even before they come off of our lips. He is wholly devoted. He is not reluctant to give to us. And then even Psalm 23:6 carries it even further, and it used to. I'm not a singer, but when my children and I, Bridget and Katie in particular, we used to ride around in the truck shouting songs because you couldn't call it singing, but it was, surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And I would go on with the rest of the verse until they would just finally, Daddy, Daddy, just quit. But it comes back, surely goodness and mercy will follow you. It will pursue you. Goodness will pursue you. It's like God is searching out for his people and ways of doing his good. He delights in doing his people good. He delights in that. The Lord, another verse in Exodus 34:6, it says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in the steadfast love. And here's another picture. Here is God, gracious and merciful. And in the great contrast, slow to anger, but abounding in love. And what it gives you the picture of is, for you hunters and for maybe some of you, you've seen a gun or a pistol with a quick trigger to where you just barely touch it and it goes off and it shoots and it explodes. That's how God abounding is. It is so quick. He is so quick to release it. But then the other picture, slow to anger. Here's this picture of, I remember my first 410, and I was very young, shotgun, and the hammer on it, it took both hands for me, and I was so slow and so hard to pull back. And then if nothing ever came along, you would be so carefully and so slow to let it back so it wouldn't go out. That's what slow to anger is. God is slow to pour out his wrath and his anger upon his people. Yes, his anger is there. And it can kindle in a moment's notice. But his character is that he is slow to anger, but abounding, a hair trigger, ready to go off in his love for us and abounding love. God is not like us. And thank goodness he isn't. But the scripture, there is a scripture, and I can't put my finger on it, couldn't put my finger, but God is not like man. He is not like us. He is not irritable. He is not moody. He is not subject to every whim and fancy that comes along. I'm angry today. I'm not going to do good to you today. I'm going to be merciful to you today. No, God delights in doing good to his people. It is an unending delight and a desire to do us good. And Psalm 35:27 caps it off when it says, "Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant." God rejoices in doing us good. You might say, and ask yourself this question, how can a holy God do this? And I would say to you, by the authority of the Word, that the Word would say, by the bruising of his Son for our sake. And the scripture is clear in Romans 8:1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He carried our griefs and bore our sorrows, that he may show us the immeasurable riches and grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:7. God is not like the bully that we know. Not like what I prided myself in being, and the one who would take advantage of the weak, or the scripture that calls attention to those that take advantage of a weak-willed women. But he takes pleasure in his people, and his greatness is found in beautifying his people. I have never seen this verse. In Psalm 149:4, and to me, this is how we can see what God is doing. For the Lord, in 149:4, I'm sorry if I didn't tell you what it was. We're still talking about the Lord delighting in doing good for his people. The Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the afflicted ones, or the meek ones, with salvation. But he takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek, or the afflicted ones, with salvation. God's pleasure, I see in this, is in his Son. God's pleasure is in his Son, not in us. It is in his Son, who is the exact representation. I'm glad that Mike read that scripture. Philip says, when will we see the Father? He says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. It is like looking in a mirror. It is an exact reflection, an exact representation. You have seen me. You have seen God. You have seen all of God's holy character. You want to know what God's like? Look at Christ. Jesus is an exact reflection of himself, of God, and all of his holy character. God takes pleasure in adorning his people by grace, through the Spirit, called the fruit of the Spirit. How does he adorn us with beauty, with salvation? By the fruit of the Spirit. What is the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Those are the reflections of God in us that Brother Fred has so eloquently brought forth to us. As these fruits are manifested in us, it brings forth the character of God. Why does God do us good? He does us good. It brings pleasure to his name because we're being beautified because of his Son, because of the grace and mercy and kindness his Son has shown forth, and because the deposit of the Spirit working out his salvation in us. then these fruits flow forth from us, which brings forth the beauty of salvation, which is the process called sanctification, which in Acts 14:22, it says will be entered, the kingdom of God will be entered into with much tribulation. It's going to be hardships. It's going to be trials. It's going to be God working the dross out, as the song says. It is going to be God working things that seem good, bad to us, for our good, that we cannot see. But that is the process of sanctification, and it is going to be entered into. The kingdom is going to be entered into with much tribulation and much trial. But God is waiting for that day when he would say in Isaiah 65:19 that God will rejoice and be glad when this process is complete, and there shall be no more cry. Be heard the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. When that final day of redemption takes place, and that final day when the second resurrection takes place, and we go and our bodies are totally beautified with the fruit of the Spirit, where we have new bodies and we will be like him, and we will be in unending praise and worship of this God who we will see how evil and horrible we were, but how gracious and kind and glorious he was to pour out. We will see clearly. I would not have to put a disclaimer statement on who was the sinner when we get there, because we will see what all God did and all his all-sufficient mercy in his Son for us. It is just almost overwhelming for me to comprehend these two promises thus far. But then you can go on even, and it gets better, if it could get better. But God's rejoicing over the good of his people with all of his heart and soul and mind. All of his holy character, all that he is rejoicing over the good of his people. Where can we see that? How can you express that? And I believe that it comes forth, that you can see it in Luke 15, where Jesus says that there is more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And then just a few verses down, he goes into the discourse on the prodigal son. And I believe in this illustration, we see what it means for God to, with all his heart and soul and mind, rejoice over doing good for his people. What we see here is a son who was tired of the way he was living. He asked for his inheritance. The father gave it to him and sent him on his way with no strings attached. Next day he left. The scripture says that he went out with riotous living, and he threw all of his money away. And then a great famine came, and he was out feeding pigs in the pigsty, starving to death, eating the pig husk with the pigs. The scripture says he came to his senses, and I would say from different people that I've heard preach that the Holy Spirit of God, if we use the analogy of the Father being God, came upon this man, and he came to his senses. And he realized, and he said, I'm going to go to my Father and tell him, I just want to be a servant. Just let me be a slave. Let me live in the quarters. It'd be better being a slave than being here where I am. And then you have the picture of him coming down the road, probably rehearsing the words, it's better to be a slave. But just, he wanted to say just the right things to his father. And the father, seeing him from a distance, took off running toward him. He didn't wait for him to get there. He ran down the road, and an older man, running, supposed to be dignified, probably in a long robe if you take the analogy of those times, but running toward this Son. Reaching around him, embracing him. And the Son starts to say to him, he reaches around him now, probably the smell of pigs. No offense to any pig farmers here, but it's worse than the dairy. Reaching around him in the mire of this smell and stench of this one who had squandered everything that he had given him. And he would go to say to him, and the scripture says that he started off before he could finish and even get the words out, that I'll just be a slave. He lavished. He put a new robe on him. He gave him a ring. He told him to get the fatted calf. He started the banquet, and there was great rejoicing from God. To me, that is the picture of rejoicing of God with all of your heart and soul and mind. That is the picture that God has. He will never turn away from doing us good. We can rest in that when all caves in around us seemingly. If we are His people, then it is for our good. He rejoices over doing us good. He delights in it. He gets pleasure out of it. He beautifies His people because He adorns us with the image of His Son, which brings glory to His name. And then, on top of all that, He takes us in the stench. He runs out to us. He adorns us with all lavish and beauty, gives us the signet ring to call us we're His, which would be the seal of the Holy Spirit in us, bringing us forth. He rejoices in doing us good. What a God, what a Savior that we have. And you might say to yourself, how could He do this to me, for me? And I would say, through the bruising of His dear and precious Son. Not through any work of your own, not through any righteousness of your own, not through any prayer that you might pray, not through any dunking, not through any raising any hand, but only the heart of God, your heart taking refuge in the name of God. Which, what name is it? The name of Jesus that He has placed above every name on heaven and earth, the only name under heaven and earth which man may be saved. Take refuge in Jesus Christ and know this God who is lavishing good upon His people. He will not turn away from it, and He is doing it with all His heart. And so, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do praise You and thank You that You've taken unworthy people and pursued us, sought us and bought us with the price of Your dear Son. And You didn't even stop there, Lord, that You, in all of Your goodness and kindness and mercy, You lavished Your love upon us. You are slow to anger. You're steadfast in Your love. You've given us new hearts. You've given us one heart. You've made us Your God. Lord, You have just abounded us with so much in Your Son. And I pray, Lord, that if there are any here, Lord, that don't know You as Lord and Savior, that they would repent and believe in Jesus Christ and take refuge in Your dear Son. In His precious name I pray. Amen.